So as I mentioned earlier, we've been on holidays for the last 2 weeks. We didn't go away as such. We stayed at home and did little jobs. We had one of those wonderful holidays where we ticked boxes. And that gives you a wonderful sense of satisfaction. Well, certainly it did me anyway. But we did actually go away overnight up the coast to the Sunshine Coast. We went to one of our favourite places to have breakfast, which requires us staying overnight. So it was, but it's worth it. But it was really interesting driving up the Pacific Motorway to the Sunshine Coast. Of course, it's now all got wonderful big electronic signs telling us what to do and all that sort of stuff. You've noticed those? It's so helpful. Someone's always there to tell you what to do. Well, it was really interesting. On the way up and the way back, it was the same sign flashing, flashing, flashing. Dry conditions, high fire risk. Dry conditions, high fire risk. And indeed, if you've been watching the news media lately, you would realise that there have been, both New South Wales and Queensland fire brigades have been saying this is going to be one of the worst seasons ever for bushfires. We're so dry. I heard recently a person who had driven from Townsville to Brisbane, or maybe Cairns, but anyway, from North Queensland to Brisbane. And their observation was, it was just so dry. Everything is dry. If a fire starts, it's just going to go and will not stop. I was reminded of this by my brother yesterday. He's a dairy farmer down in New South Wales. And he actually, at this early in the season, is buying in food because they've had so little rain that they're actually, the grass isn't growing. This is the premium time to produce milk, and the cheapest way to do it, of course, is with fresh grass, but that grass is just not growing. We're living in a time of incredible dryness, but it's not only a time of physical dryness. Our nation is incredibly spiritually dry. Our nation is in a time of spiritual drought. Certainly, the same-sex marriage campaign has highlighted the true nature of Australia, indeed of the Western world. If there was ever an indicator of what society thinks at the moment, it's this. We're not interested in God. We're not interested in God's values. Some commentators are calling it a post-Christian world. Post meaning after. Christendom has had its day. Just like communism in Russia and Eastern Europe had its day, so too now has Christendom had its day in the West, and we are living in a post-Christian world. Indeed, some would suggest that whereas once the dominant influence in shaping the cultural traditions, the ethical behaviour and the basis of our government and court systems was Christianity, that's no longer the case. We don't want it anymore. Such influence is fast becoming a distant memory. But of course, for us here in Australia, that's not something that's new. You see, the seeds of what we see happening today were planted in Australia with the coming of the First Fleet in 1788. On the 26th of January in 1788, when Australia was colonised with a bunch of convicts, a few military guards, so too did come Christianity. Christianity came to Australia on the First Fleet. Richard Johnson was the first minister Christian minister in Australia. And he preached on that first Sunday. And all the convicts had to attend this church service. Christianity was part of Australian culture from the beginning of white settlement in Australia. But it's interesting because Johnson petitioned Governor Phillip for a building where he could hold church services. He constantly would go to the governor and say, we need a building where we can meet together and have a church service. And Phillip constantly turned down his request. Phillip was concerned that the people were actually starving and they needed to get survival things in place. But Johnson constantly went to Phillip. Finally, Phillip gave him some convicts and allowed him to build a building where they could have church services. The first church building was built in Australia. Do you know the history of that church building? Within a month of it being built, it was burnt to the ground. It was burnt to the ground. The seeds of what we see happening today came on the First Fleet. And the history of Australia is this weird blending of Christian influence of anti-Christian influence. It's always been part of our culture. And indeed, the big difference today is that it's so much more part of our culture, this post-Christian thinking. So here it is. This is our present reality. So, but how do we as followers of Jesus actually live in a world where the social and cultural influences want to burn the memory and influence of God to the ground? How do we live in a post-Christian hostile world? See, that's the big difference. The level of hostility towards us as Christians. Well, as Danielle has already mentioned, we're starting a new series looking at Elijah. And if you have your Bibles, you might like to turn to the Old Testament. If you have problems, go to the contents. Elijah is one of the Old Testament prophets. Because it's interesting, Elijah's day was not that different to the day in which we are presently living. Let me read for you from 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29. 1 Kings 16, verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of his firstborn son, Abram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. A few hundred years before Elijah's time, ancient Israel had divided into two kingdoms, northern and southern, Israel and Judah, Samaria and Jerusalem. Elijah lived in the northern kingdom. He lived in Israel. Ahab was the king of Israel. prior to Ahab, there had been 19 kings spanning 200 years who all had committed incredible evil. They were ineffective as political and national leaders. They were corrupt and they disobeyed God. And the latest in this long run of dysfunctional, evil political leaders was Ahab. 200 years of history. We whinge about our politics in Australia. Could you imagine living in this situation? And of all the evil that had happened over this 200-year span, did you notice what we just read in the historical account of Ahab, concerning Ahab? He did more evil in the eyes of God than any of those before him. This guy was worse than the worst prime minister that you can think of. Let's get it in context here. All right, you've all got your favourites, you've all got your enemies. Well, think of the worst of the worst of the worst. This guy was worse than a lot of them. One of the things he did was marry Jezebel, and we're going to hear a lot about Jezebel before we're finished here. But Jezebel's father was a guy called Ethbaal, and he was one of the most evil tyrants in the ancient world. And indeed, Jezebel learnt from her father well. She indeed was her father's daughter. Ahab abandoned God. He worshipped Baal. Baal was a weather god. You need to appreciate that this is an agrarian culture, a culture based on agriculture. And so all the nations would have their little gods, and if we worship this god, he will look after the weather, he will bring us rain, he will bring us a good crop. We've got to please this God. Part of the worship of Baal involved sacrificing of children. It was an evil, evil religious practice. Ahab had established at the heart of the nation of Israel a temple celebrating Baal, practicing worship of Baal, which would have involved, as I said, the sacrifice of children. But it wasn't just Ahab who had turned his back on God. It was also people like Hiel of Bethel, as we read. You'll recall the history of Israel when God was bringing a people out of Egypt, slaves out of Egypt, into a promised land. One of the obstacles was this city of Jericho, and God gave them Jericho. Miraculously brought a great triumph. And the walls of Jericho fell down, and the city was judged by God. And at that time, God said, no one will rebuild this city. He declared judgment on the city. And indeed, if anyone was to rebuild this city, if anyone was to have such disregard for God, it will bring judgment on their family. And here it is. This is a day where people so disregard God's word. People like Hiel goes, like what God said back then in Joshua's day is going to affect me. He's irrelevant. That God is an old tradition. Let's get rid of him out of our culture. I'm going to rebuild Jericho. But of course, the record tells us exactly what happened. His firstborn and his lastborn died. And then it is that God comes and says, enough, enough. And it's really interesting what we see here in the historical account. I mean, if you get fed up, I mean, you know, one of the things that freaks me out about our current world deal is like North Korea and America. It's like one day Trump's going to wake up and say, oh, I've had enough and let's go. God didn't do that. He didn't do that. He didn't raise an army. It's really interesting. He raised up a person. Let's continue to read in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my words." It's really interesting. The first thing I want you to notice as we look at this portion of Scripture is that Elijah was an ordinary person. I mean, Elijah just suddenly appears on the scene. We've got all this history of kings, all this 200 years of history, and this building up of evil, and suddenly, bang, out of nowhere, well, out of Tishbe, appears Elijah. And indeed, that's the only thing we know about this guy. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know about his training as a person, his skills. We don't know anything about his journey with God. Was he a mature Christian? Maybe he wasn't. We know so little about this guy. He's just left there as this mystery man. But I find that rather interesting. And I think it's kind of important for us to think about, because we can easily fall into the trap where, yes, we can relate to, yeah, the days, our days in Australia, our days in the Western influence is very similar to Elijah's day. We can relate to that. But what if God raised up a superhero? Like one guy who, you know, like a Moses who had all this training in Pharaoh's court. What about a Joshua whose breeding was amazing? I mean, that guy's pedigree, family background was just amazing. What about if it was one of those guys he raised up? We would say, oh, yeah, not me, because I'm not like Moses. I haven't got training like that. Man, if you knew who my family were, you'd never consider me. We know nothing about Elijah. And I love that. He's just this ordinary person. Whoever you are right now, however you see yourself right now, maybe Elijah was just like you, just like me. Just an ordinary person. How do we live in this hostile world? We live as Elijahs. We live as human beings, ordinary people created by God. Indeed, yes, I am a boringly ordinary person. My background is not great. I don't have a lot of skills. But I do know, and this is what we need to constantly do. We need to shape our understanding according to the Word of God. We need to reclaim our understanding according to the Word of God. This is what I know. I've been made in the image of God, created for the glory of God. I'm a human being. That's who I am. And indeed, listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. If ever there was a church that had to work out what it looked like to live in a hostile, anti-Christian environment, it was the church in Corinth. And listen to what Paul said to that church, 1 Corinthians 1:26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called, when you were called to Christ, when you were saved. Not many of you were wise by human standards. You feel insulted? Not many of you were wise according to human standards. I've just been reading some books lately over the holidays, and I'm thinking, I am so dumb. Just reading this theologian and the clear way he expressed profound truths of Scripture, I was jealous. I felt so not very wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Any nobility here? But God chose the foolish things. We're the foolish things. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Ordinary people, celebrate your ordinariness. Celebrate it. But never lose sight that you, as a human being, have been created by God for the glory of God. And that's enough. That's all you need to be. Indeed, the story of the Bible is the story of people. God using people, ordinary people. That's always been his method. That's what will always be his method. How do we live in a post-Christian world? We live as human beings, as those who have been created by God. Celebrate who you are. Yes, in all your weirdness. Celebrate who you are, that you belong to God. But it's also helpful for us to notice how Elijah describes himself, how he saw himself. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, Elijah declares, whom I serve. Elijah is God's servant. That's how he saw himself. How do you see yourself? Where do I fit in the world? Do you see yourself? Do you describe yourself as, well, I'm God's servant? Elijah, the name Elijah, comes from three root words. El, an abbreviation of Elohim, God. And then there's I, which is my. And then there's Jah, J-A-H, Jehovah. Elijah's name essentially means, my God is Jehovah. Jehovah is my God. That's what his name actually means. His name reminds us that the Lord God is the one true God, not Baal. Not Baal. Not the multitude of gods that are around about us. Not the multitude of voices that are clamoring for supremacy in our culture. No, the Lord God is the one true God. Not any of these other gods. And I serve him. I serve God. Yes, God uses ordinary people. But the common theme as you read their stories throughout the Bible is that one by one, they surrendered their lives to God. They adopted a posture of, you are God, and I'm your servant. That's what makes them memorable. I mean, take, for example, Joshua. Joshua, this man of God who God used to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. And at the end of his life, listen to what he says in Joshua 24. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country and to them. And then in verse 14, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves. It's not a complicated situation. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors that your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This man made a decision. What about years later, after Joshua, after of Daniel? Here it is that this guy has taken out of Judah into Babylon, into a hostile world, living in a hostile anti-Christian world. And he's being offered all the freedom, all the choice, all the benefits of this society. And what was Daniel's resolve? He resolved not to defile himself. I serve someone else. I belong to someone else. And what about the Apostle Paul? It's really interesting. You know what the most often way that Paul described himself, spoke of himself? Slave. Servant. I belong to someone else. I belong to God. You are God. I am not, and I am your servant. Indeed, when we participate in baptism, that's exactly what we're doing. Yes, we're declaring to the world, when a person is baptized, they're in effect acting out what God has done in their lives. They were buried in death and risen to new life through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Their sin is forgiven and they're given new life. It's an acting out of that. But equally, it's a declaring, it's a public event. It's a declaring, I belong to Jesus. I'm serving him. I not only believe in Jesus, I not only believe that he died and rose again, but I am his. I belong to him. And so often we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. That's who Elijah was. And indeed, that's who we need to be. And this deciding to follow Jesus, this being a servant of God, is both a moment in time and a daily process. Indeed, I would suggest it's a moment-by-moment reality. Lord, I'm yours right now. As we're walking in this, I belong to you. Friends, we need to settle the matter once and for all. This is one of the causes of so much grief in our lives as followers of Jesus. We want to live between two worlds. I love just the candid nature of Joshua. Look, if it's too hard, make your choice. Don't muck around. Don't think that living halfway between, oh yeah, I can serve God, I belong to God. No, I'm not. Don't pretend that that's reality. It's not. Settle the matter once and for all. As a young Christian, I was really confronted with this. God had very much saved me. He'd given me new life. I was this young, I was this teenager, and I knew the reality of Jesus. I knew the reality of having sin forgiven. I knew the reality of transformation, of actual changes, just bang, changes in my life, going, wow, what just happened? I knew this. But it was a few months after I'd become a Christian, and I was the only Christian in my school, in my year at school. And my friends, in senior school, my friends were all non-Christians. And we did a lot of stuff together, and yep, I'd become a Christian, but I was kind of hanging out with my friends. I wanted to be with my friends. And the fact of the matter is, their influence was greater in my life than my influence was in their life. And the fact of the matter is, I was happily believing in Jesus, knowing the reality of Jesus, knowing the truth that Jesus forgives sin and transforms lives. And I knew all that, but I was equally happily just slowly continuing to enjoy all that my friends and I had previously done. And I was in this miserable bind. It was one of the most miserable times in my life. You can't live between two worlds. It just does not work in reality, in practice. And friends, until we resolve this, there will be turmoil. And indeed, God delightfully, through a book, so you should join the book club, read a book. It was through a book, just reading a testimony of it's Crossing the Switchblade. Some of you who are older might remember it. And it was a story of gangs in inner city New York where this young evangelist went to New York and was sharing Christ. And these were like murdering, adulterous, fornicating, drug-dealing gangs who were getting saved. And these guys, there was this moment in the book, and I'm relating to it going, wow, wow, wow. And there was this moment in this book where the key guy, a guy called Nicky Cruz, was confronted one day by his old gang members. And it was a very dramatic and graphic section in the book, and I won't repeat it for this context. But he was basically was confronted with, look, you keep doing this, you need to know this is all finished over here. This is over. You're not going to have any of this. And Nicky Cruz was confronted with, hang on, where do I really belong? What is my world? Who am I serving here right now? And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And in resolving that, there was such peace. There was such settling of the turmoil. My friends, until we settle who we are serving, there will be turmoil in our life. We will become the victims of every voice that comes, and we will never survive in a post-Christian hostile world. Elijah was a servant of God. He resolved it. And we see also that Elijah was a prophet of God. Now, a prophet is God's mouthpiece. He spoke out the word of God. And this reminds us that God, the God of the Bible, is the God who has spoken and who is speaking today, who wants to be known. That's the whole point when we say that God, we have God's word written in our hands. The whole point is that God wants us to know him, wants creation, humanity, people. God wants to be known, and God has painstakingly made himself known throughout the history of the world. God revealing himself. God speaking. Yes, God made you and I, humanity, for relationship. And while ever there is a today, God is reaching out to his creation, calling us to himself. One of the greatest dangers we can have right now as we stand here at the precipice of saying Australia has rejected God is to think that God has rejected Australia. The history of the world is the history of a God who is more stubborn than people. More stubborn. Because after 200 years of evil turning their backs on God, God raises up an Elijah. What's that about? God wants to be known. God wants these people to come back to him. That's what God's about. That's what it means to be a prophet. God is calling us to be prophets. Now, before you freak out, let me just let that just sit there for a second. God is calling you and me as the church, as the followers of Jesus in this post-Christian world to be prophets. Now, I'm not calling you to be a crazy person dressed weirdly, standing on a street corner. Maybe God will ask you to do that. I'm not. But if he is, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. I've done that. I can give you some pointers. But the point is, God wants to speak into people's lives today. And he does it through his mouthpieces, his prophets, us. We exist in this post-Christian hostile world that the love, grace, and mercy of God might be known. And our voice needs to be a voice of proclaiming good news, that there is a God who loves you, that there is a God who grieves over your sin, but longs that none should not know, experience his wrath, grieves that people might come to him and respond to this good news of Jesus. How do we live in a post-Christian world? We live as prophets. In the way we live, am I, in the way I live, being a mouthpiece of God? In the way I talk to my colleagues, the person I met, the person I'm sitting next to on a bus or a train or whatever, am I speaking in a way that I can be a mouthpiece of God in our family, among our family? Am I being a mouthpiece of God? I'm not saying, hey, that's not what I'm picturing here. Be a mouthpiece of God. Yes, that will require you to build your life in the Word of God, God's Word written. It will require you to be dependent on the Spirit. Lord, you want me to be a mouthpiece in this ugly, hostile world. What does that look like with the person I'm about to go and speak to? What will that look like? It's being open to God. Do you need a special ceremony? Do you want me to lay hands on all of you and declare you to be prophets? If that would help, I'll do it. But I want you to capture the spirit of what's being said here. God has raised us up. That's how we live. We're the communicators of good news. That's who we are. And so here it is. How do we live in this hostile world? This post-Christian world, maybe for us here today, we need to stop and say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Lord, I belong to you. I feel like a really ordinary nobody. I don't feel very equipped. I don't know anything about anything. That's not what this is about. It's about, Lord, yep, I'm going to serve you. Who I am, where I am, today, I belong to Jesus. That's what our world desperately needs. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. You rescued us. You spoke your word into our lives. Thank you, God. And Lord, do we like what's happening in our country? No. Do we feel comfortable with what's happening? No. Do we go along with it? No. But Father, we choose to be your people in our present reality. We choose not to run away. You've put us here for a time such as this. You've put us here. This is where we're living. And Lord, we choose to serve you. Lord, would you wrestle with us by your Spirit? Wean us away from those things that would seduce us. And bring us to that simple place of, Lord, we belong to you. No one else. You are God. There is no other. And I am your servant.